there. Amen. Amen. Let's finish up what we started 2 weeks ago. Christmas, a manifestation. Christmas, a manifestation from John, the first book of John, his first epistle to the churches, not his gospel, but his first epistle to the churches, chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. So if someone asks you the question, why in the world did Jesus come? You answer them, the main reason was to take away sin. That's the reason he came. Everything else he did was fantastic, but this was the main reason. And then go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul, the apostle, states that we are called to set forth truth. Now, truth has a name. How many know truth has a name? What is the name of truth? Jesus. Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is this truth. But what does Paul mean, in essence, when he sets forth and states in the Word of God that we have been called to manifest Jesus? We have been called to manifest Jesus. A manifestation, in the definition, is shining forth. It makes something clear and understandable. You know, many times we'll see stuff that's not clear. And if there's somebody that can make it clear, they will manifest to us, that's old English, they will manifest to us the true meaning. Paul is saying that we are called not just to make Jesus known, but to make Jesus understood. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't understand that, so I don't read that book in the Bible? Anybody ever heard that? I'm in Leviticus right now. It's not the easiest book to read. But I like it because it's telling me everything they had to do to make things right. And Paul is saying that we don't just cause people to know Jesus, but we cause people to understand Jesus. In each of our lives, there should be a shining forth of the very nature and likeness of Christ. Very nature and likeness of Christ. This is the true meaning of Christmas. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Remember, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they appeared explaining where Jesus was, how he was born, how they could find him, and what he would look like when they got there. So there was no doubt in their mind that when they got to the manger, this is the one the angels talked about. See? What Paul is saying is that you and I are actually God's letters to the world. We're the world's textbook. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Known and read by all men. So you could turn to somebody if you wanted to and say, you know, they're reading you. Everywhere they go, they're reading you. I was at the traffic circle the other day. You know how I love traffic circles. They just inspire me. They get me close to Jesus. But I'm at the traffic circle and I've started thinking negative thoughts about the person in front of me that didn't know what they were doing. And immediately, I had been working on this message. This came to me. They're reading you. Ouch! Oh, thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful, that's a nice car they have. Yes, I like, and they've cleaned it recently. That looks good. Amen. See, known and read by all men, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Our lives are simply this, letters written by the Holy Spirit and sent out to a lost world. So when I'm in the supermarket, I'm being read. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Not so good sometimes, right? But God chose to make His Son known to sinners in this most effective way. A living epistle. He revealed Him in the flesh as God's Son, the Son of Man. And He revealed Him in the blood of the epistles and the blood of the apostles, living messages that now are being read by everyone. It just came out at the end of this year that the number one sold book in the world in 2024 was the Bible. And no other book even came close. There wasn't even a close second. See? But how much better is it, read this or see that? I submit to you is see that. See you and understand what God's mercy really means. At the moment I got saved, the Holy Ghost imprinted on me by His power the image of Jesus. And He continues shaping that image. It's kind of like the mirror when you get out of the shower. Right? It's all fogged up, right? And then you, as the fog dissipates, you begin to see more clearly your image in that mirror. It's like the fog we're experiencing right now. Now, I grew up, my first church was on the coast of Maine, and we had this all the time. It was terrible. In fact, between Bucksport and Searsport, there are street lights, yellow street lights, orange street lights that line the whole road, Route 1. Because of the dense fog. But when the sun comes out, how many know what happens to the fog? Anybody seen that? The sun comes out and the fog goes away. See? The image of the Son of God in you and me causes the fog of the deception of the enemy to dissipate so that they can see Jesus is the way. See? The more time we spend with Him, the stronger the image grows. What a great gift to give everybody this Christmas. Amen? Revival begins when those around us see Jesus in you. And revival doesn't have to happen in here. Revival should happen everywhere we go. Because they should see Jesus everywhere we go. Now, 2 weeks ago, we discovered that light is the key. 3 weeks ago, we discovered light is the key. Light is the key. I like light. I've been married to a woman for 50 years that doesn't need to turn a light on when she goes into a room. And she thinks it's funny that I stub my toe and stumble over everything. When she walks around them, she can see. I don't know if any of you are like that, but my. And I turn the light on. I tell her, I paid the light bill. I can turn this light on because I want to see where I'm going. Oh, that light's bright, she says. We don't need that light. Well, you don't, but I do. See? We are the light of the world. Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is a scripture about Christmas. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then we discovered that the unsaved are touched by the light. They are touched by the light. I remember getting in a taxi in Bogota, and I got into the taxi. I was going down to the embassy. The embassy was on Caracas, and there's just no place to park. And so I would take a taxi when I had to go down to the embassy. And I got in and we were talking about the weather. We were talking about all the rain. We were talking about sports. And all of a sudden at a traffic light, he turned to me and he said, "You're a preacher of the gospel, aren't you?" I had never said anything. I had not yet started to preach to him. Now I could. See, the light shines when even I don't think it's shining. Likewise, the darkness does too. Amen? Okay? So we are the light. And then this morning I want to talk about, briefly, manifestations reproduce like manifestations. Manifestations reproduce like manifestations. I was, Jean and Maria were here over Christmas, and they always stay with us because we have to pay them back, because we stayed with them for 6 months in California in a double wide with 3 bedrooms and 2 baths, and their family, which was 5 of them and 4 of us. They love us to put up with us, you know, put up with me. Yeah, Joel's saying, "Amen, brother, preacher." Yes. Yes. And so every time they come up, they have a key to my house. And every time they come up, they go right in and they do everything just the way that it's supposed to be done, except turn out the lights. He loves the light on everywhere. So lights never get turned out. But he says, "We're going out for breakfast to Cracker Barrel tomorrow morning, Saturday morning." Well, Cracker Barrel's not, you know, that doesn't blow my skirt up. But it's just not the greatest place on earth. But that's where they wanted to go. So away to Cracker Barrel we went. And I loved having them. And then came Lisa. She was at the breakfast. Now, Lisa has a little baby boy. The baby boy is a spitting image of his father. There's no chance he'll ever accuse Lisa of that baby not being his. That's impossible, because it looks identical to him. A manifestation reproduces like manifestation. You're not going to get something different. You're going to get it like. It's going to be the same. And this is what the Bible teaches us. This is sad but true. It's sad but true today that in this day and age, many Christian parents are sending their children straight to hell. Is that tough? Can I say it that way? Is that okay, Steve? You're not doing it. You're not sending yours to hell, because you have discipline in your home. And so does possible, and so do others. But there are some parents that are sending their kids straight to hell. Dad's supposed to be the, I'm talking Christian home, dad's supposed to be the priest of the home. He doesn't pray himself, so why would he pray with his children? The mother is a member of the royal priesthood as well. And I went to the Word of God and I found 2 priesthood in the Old Testament, Zadok's and Eli's. Zadok's and Eli's. Now, you're having a girl, aren't you? I'm sorry. If it were a boy, you could name it Zadok. There'd be no other boy in the entire New York State that would have that name. Zadok. Z-A-D-O-K. Zadok. Could call him Zay for short. Yeah. Now, for years, I've traveled and ministered. And during that time, I've had many conversations with troubled parents over troubled teenagers. And it always came down to the very same thing. When they said to me, "My children are turned off by church," I would ask them, "How often do they go to church?" And you know how many times Christian parents told me? "Well, we let them make that decision." I never got to make that decision. I told you the story. I'm 16 years old. I informed my father that I'm going to go to morning worship, but I'm not going to Sunday school, because I know everything. I've been taught that so much, I know everything. And my father never missed a beat. He said, "Okay, that's no problem, but when Sunday school's over, have your bags packed and be out on the road." So I weighed my options, being a little more intelligent than the normal, and I decided I'd go to Sunday school, and away I went. So we didn't have an option, but some people give their children an option. And the kids are turned off by church simply because they don't get church at home. Now, I'm not talking about every morning we get up and we sing a chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. No. I'm talking about reading the Word of God and teaching our children the value and the importance of the Word of God. You know, I watched a child, my own granddaughter. Her mother said something to her while we were down there, and she flipped off and said something flippant. She's 11 years old. I said to her, Elisa, bite your tongue. She whirled and looked at me, got a scared look on her face. And I says, your mother will not mind if I paddle your behind. How do you like that for poetry? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, Mom. But we put up with all this stuff. And then when the dad wants the child to really do something right, he's made out to be a hypocrite. And I don't want that. I don't want any of our children to think of their parents as phonies. Hello? Now, such a dad was Eli. Eli had no spiritual authority. Eli was the priest when Samuel was the prophet. And he had no respect. His boys did not respect him. His boys were priests, and his boys became the religious pimps in the temple of the Lord. Now, I want that to sink in. They organized temple prostitutes and sold them for a profit to the people that came to the temple to sacrifice. I told the Lord this week, had I been you, God, I would have struck them dead the first time they accepted the money. Zap! Sodom, zap, Ananias and Sapphira of the Old Testament. They would have been gone. See? He didn't demand obedience. He didn't demand allegiance to the Word of God. His two boys were called Hophni and Phinehas. Do not name any boy you might have Hophni or Phinehas. I don't like those names because they represent what is wrong. God called them sons of Belial. Sons of Belial. You know what Belial is? Another name in the Old Testament for the devil. God called them sons of Satan. That's pretty bad, isn't it? They had the audacity themselves also to fornicate with women in the door of the temple. Eli never dealt with them. Eli never cautioned them. And you know what happened? They died in battle along with Eli. Eli, when he heard that they were dead, he fell over and broke his neck because he was a fat boy. See? Eli priesthood ministers to people in the presence of their idols. You don't have to get rid of the idol because you can serve God and that idol at the same time. Anybody heard that lately? Christian television will tell us that we can do anything we want and we can still serve God. Ezekiel chapter 44 verses 7 and 12, and I'm going to read it out of the NIV. In addition to all your other detestable practices, this is God talking, you brought foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, into my sanctuary, desecrating my temple, while you offered me food, fat, and blood, and you broke my covenant. But because they served them in the presence of their idols and made the people of Israel fall into sin, therefore I have sworn with uplifted hand that they must bear the consequences of their sin, declares the Sovereign Lord. Erica must have been just weeks old. She may have been a couple months old. And I laid her down to go to sleep at night, and she doubled up her little fists, and she screamed at the top of her lungs, and there wasn't a tear in her eye. Have anybody seen children that do that?
Oh, yes.
It's called the flesh, right? She had three cloth diapers. We were given a diaper service when she was born. And I don't know if anybody knows anything about those, but they're like a uniform service, but they're of diapers. Yes. And they give you the thing to collect them in, and it's got the special liquid in it, and you rinse out the diapers and you put them in there, and then they come every week and they collect the dirty ones and they give you the new ones. And so we would put three diapers on her at night. I flipped her little hiney over and I paddled her three times on the butt. She never felt a thing, but it scared the living daylights out of her. Turned her back over, went sound to sleep. That had a profound effect. It's something how this is connected to this. Isn't it? Right? And she went to sleep. And I walk out, and my mother-in-law and my wife are sitting there, and tears are starting to come down their face. And they started to say, I said, don't say a word. I stand before God someday for that little girl. And nobody is going to take away my right and my responsibility, because I will be accountable to God. I said to my mother-in-law, I love you, Mom. I love you with all my heart, but you won't be there to defend me. And Leah, you won't be there to defend me. So if I'm doing something wrong, talk to God. He'll straighten me out. And that little girl is 22 years old, and she comes to visit us in North Carolina. And her clock's all messed up because she's from California. So when it's 11 o'clock at night in North Carolina, it's only 8 o'clock in California. And at 1 o'clock, I wake up and she's still up and the TV's on. And I just laid there in bed and said, Erica, time to go to bed. The TV went off and she went in and went to bed. 22 years old. Something happened the first weeks of her life that had an impact on 22 years later. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is, we men and we mothers and fathers are responsible before God if we have the privilege to be Christians when they're born. I know some weren't Christians when their children were growing up, and I feel so sorry for them. I pray doubly hard for them. Doubly hard. Because that requires more prayer. Okay? They served them in the presence of their idols. This means that they were approving of what the unrighteous and the uncircumcised were doing in the house of God. The priests actually put God's people at ease about their sin. Isn't that awful? You better pray that I never put you at ease because of any sin you might be committing. I'm going to have something to say. How many know I like to say things? See, our homes are meant to be holy sanctuaries from a terrible, devastating world. We can't control a lot of the things that happen when our children go to school. But we can control what happens in our home. Glory be to God. And the power of the Holy Ghost is such that we offset the negative that happens there out in the world by the positive that happens in our home, a sanctuary, the house of the living God. Okay. Your home is the home of the living God. Well, you know, I could really get on that one, right? Our homes are meant to be holy sanctuaries where the Lord is exalted. Deuteronomy 7:26. You shall not bring an abominable thing into your house. Ah, ouch, ouch, ouch. You shall not. Who said that? God said that. You shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to the destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. When God put his finger on the television in our home in Bucksport, Maine, a Sony Trinitron flat screen, 27 inches, had been given to me. Those televisions were well in excess of $1,000. And God put his finger on that and he says, you don't control it. And because you haven't controlled it, I want you to get rid of it. I said, well, Lord, we got a problem. You and I have a problem. God said, oh, you think that you can talk to me? I'm God. I says, I know, but we got a problem. I need that television. What for? I couldn't come up with one positive thing that I needed it for. And we sold it. I didn't give it away. I sold the thing. I put the money in my pocket and used it for the glory of God. Even paid tithes on it. We went, I think, almost 3 years without a television in our home. The greatest time we ever had. Then I went out and bought another one. Isn't that stupid? I know. You could have said amen, but you didn't. You see, God intends for us to protect our children. My parents controlled what I listened to. They controlled what I read. They controlled what I watched. Well, we didn't have a television, but they would have controlled that too. They controlled where I went. They controlled when I went, when I came back. God is directing me to deal with this in this church. So I'm going to talk about it every now and again. I'm sorry. See? We got a lot of garbage, subliminal garbage that comes through. Peter's so great to send me some of this stuff every now and again, and I enjoy it. But we live in a dangerous world where the devil is deceitful, and he wants your children more than he wants you. How many know what I'm talking about? Because the communists tell us that if you can get a child when he's young, you'll have him when he's an adult. What is it? Someone asked me, what is it that causes these young people to demonstrate against what Hamas did in October in Israel and think that Hamas is righteous? There was no teaching of them when they were young what is right and what is wrong. You don't murder and rape and call it right. You do when there's no boundaries, there's no guidelines, there's no administration. Went into my son's room in California. He's a teenager. And started poking around. He said, Dad, what are you doing? I says, I'm purifying this room. I'm going to throw out everything that doesn't belong here with the Word of God. Oh, you can't do that. Really? I told him I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And I purified it. I believe in policing my children. That's what I believed. And if we're not policing what our children take in, then we're not manifesting Christ to them. Our God wants to make us living, breathing Bibles to the world. Hello? So when I sit in a movie theater and drink in shows that glorify violence and glorify fornication and glorify nudity and glorifying what God hates, Leah and I were listening to an advertisement of a comedian that we like. And he's coming here to, I don't know if it's the egg or the omelet or whatever he's coming to, but he's coming somewhere. And I said to her, you know what the problem is? If you go and pay your money to those shows and you sit there and he starts using foul language, we'll get up and leave and we've wasted all that money. Because when we watch them on edited, none of the language is there. They get rid of it. Say, I don't have to allow my ears to listen to that stuff. How can we endure blatant cursing of the name of the Lord and still say we love Jesus? I wouldn't let them take my wife's name in vain. Neither would you. How can we sit passively as central seductive images are paraded before our eyes? No. Little girl the other day, She's what, 11 years old? And she's matured? And she had a top on that came way down here? And I said to her mother, put a turtleneck on that girl. See? It's not legalism. You know what it is? It's taking care of guidelines in my home so that my children grow up to honor and praise God. Ezekiel 44:13, and they shall not come near to me to serve me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and the abomination that they have committed. And that's exactly what happened. You see, you and me are a last day priesthood. You're a last day priest. Hello? Turn to somebody and say, you're a priest. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, and made us a kingdom. Made us a kingdom. Who's us? You and me. Made us a kingdom. Priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the text we read. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, unhanding ways and refuse to practice cunning or to temper with God's word, but by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying manifesting Jesus involves renouncing all hidden dishonesty and secret sin. You know, the Lord spoke to me when I had a habit I needed to deal with, and He asked me to write down on a piece of paper the benefits of that habit. Give that a try. You're not going to like the results. When you have to sit there for 15 minutes trying to figure out just one. And then the Lord said, write down the benefits of not being subject to that habit. Oh boy, those just flowed. See? God's Zadok ministers, they rejected the ways of Eli, the other priesthood. They renounced the idols. They turned to God with a renewed passion. They became increasingly separated to the Lord, determined to reflect His glory. And where did they find the power to do that? Where did they summon the ability to rid their lives completely of those things that did not honor the Lord? They were changed and empowered by being shut in with Christ. They were changed and empowered by being shut in with Christ. This has an everlasting effect on my life. This will help me understand. They found their calling. It was to draw near to Jesus and to minister to Him. See, the word that Ezekiel uses here for minister is sharath. S-H-A-R-A-T-H. And it means to wait on or serve or to worship. Sharath. That's what ministering means. It means to wait on, to serve, and to worship. Ezekiel 44:15-16. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me, they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall approach my table to minister to me. They shall keep my charge. Such devotion was printed in the New York Times some time ago. A reporter was sent to a new Hindu temple in Pomona, New York. The temple was built for the god Vishnu, and he was worshipped. This god is worshipped by many Asian immigrants, and the reporter described seeing a Hindu priest minister to this false god. First, he would enter the inner sanctum or holy place, and then he knelt, hear me, he knelt for hours, not minutes, not seconds. He knelt for hours before a granite image of Vishnu. The god is reclining in the coils of a five-headed cobra, where it was sheltered by the hoods of the cobra, of the serpents. The priest came out of the holy place hours later, drained but blissful, like a victorious warrior. He was covered with sweat, and he carried the wilted garland of flowers under his arm. I wonder if God gets jealous over that kind of devotion. Hello? While priests in other religions minister to lifeless idols, multitudes of God's people are preoccupied more with the sins, things of this world, than they are with the things of God. God gets the scraps of my time. God gets the leftover moments of my hurried existence. But the sons of Zadok came to God's table to minister to him. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall approach my table to minister to me. They shall keep my charge. Now, two things he mentions here. Fat and blood. Fat and blood. The fat represents the best part of the offering. Go to Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 2 and Leviticus chapter 3. And you'll see God's instructions over the fat and the blood in the sacrifices. It's referring to the animal sacrifices that the priests brought. Leviticus 3, 16 and 17. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. Now, I say that. You need to underline that in your Bible. If you're having trouble and struggling a little bit with your weight, then you need to have this verse. You just read it to people that criticize your obesity. Fat is the Lord's. Fat is the Lord's. See? It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. The fat was considered the choicest part of the sacrificial animal. If you read the first three chapters of Leviticus, I want you to bring me the best that you have to offer. I don't want second best, I want first best. Today, my sacrificial offering, my best Christmas gift, is my worship and devotion to the Lord. Now, I ask you, my worship and devotion to the Lord, how much does that cost me in dollars and cents? Nothing. Zero. Aren't you great? We serve a God that he asks the best of us, and he asks us to give that which doesn't cost us anything. Glory to God. A little bit of discipline is what it takes. Amen? God tells us, just as he told Israel, I want the best of your life. I don't want you to give me only your tired, your weary hours. I want your worship and your service when your mind and body are at their best. I want the best of everything you have to offer. In short, I minister to the Lord every time I put him first. We minister to the Lord every time we put him first. And then the blood. The blood represents life. The blood represents a life yielded to God. It means unreserved consecration and yielding of my whole life to the Lord. When the Lord put his hand on the television in my home, I said to him, but my children need it. You know what God's response was just like that immediately? Those children are mine. They're not even yours. They don't belong to you. I gave them to you. You gave them back to me. And don't be an Indian giver with me. You can't have them back. They're mine. I will take care of them. And you know, I get to thinking about that this week when I was with them. They go to church, they serve the Lord. We read the Bible story and prayed every morning. And I said to myself, and I said to Lee on the way back, what we did has paid great dividends. Glory to God. Glory to God. You see, that which we have doesn't belong to us. If I think it belongs to me, God can take it just like that. Right? He can take my money. He can take my health. He can take my family. He can take everything just like that. So every time I minister to the Lord, every time I rely on the power of the blood, every time I open up the power of the Word of God, what I'm doing is I'm ministering to the Lord, but the beneficiary of it all is me. Glory to God. God says, do it. He calls it a pleasing aroma in Leviticus 3:16, a sweet taste on his lips. See, and the Lord tastes this pleasing aroma whenever I give God the fat and the blood of my life, yielding my body as a living sacrifice, relying on Christ's blood as my victory. Now, you know what a great verse for this is to finish? Is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I challenge you to memorize that. I memorized it in the King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now I'll read it in the ESV. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship isn't necessarily what I do here. It's part of what I do here, but worship happens out there. Worship happens when I obey God. Worship happens when I read His Word. Worship happens when I rely on Him. Do not be conformed to this world. Ouch. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, this is not easy. This is not easy. If I were to have an altar call this morning, Lord, I would have to be the first one there. Because we fight and we battle day in and day out the constraints of our environment and of our time issues and of our flesh that doesn't want us reading your word and doesn't want us communicating with you in prayer and doesn't want us attending your house and doesn't want us living in your presence, which is the place of safety and security and power and success. So we need your help. By the power of the Spirit of God, we say to you this morning, forgive us, Lord. Help us to concentrate on giving to you what is yours. We are yours, so we give ourselves to you this morning. One more time, we bow at the foot of the cross and we give ourselves to you. Like Isaac of old, we'll lay on the altar, we'll allow us to be bound, and we'll await death, so that we can live in victory by the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord. Let the ending of this year be something that we cherish as we look back at all the many blessings, but as we look forward to 2025, we're going to become your messengers and your light in the world to bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can fill this place with souls that have been rescued by our willingness to put you first. In Jesus' name, take us from this house, but not from your presence. And most of all, Lord, give us somebody that we can lead to Jesus Christ this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God richly bless you. Amen. Tuesday night, if you want to join us, we're going to have a service. It's very informal. It's a lot of fun. And then we're going to have communion at midnight as the new year comes in. God bless you. 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. And the weather's going to be good. I already looked it up.